Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week. We've been studying for quite a while on the subject of humble yourself. Yeah, I remember what the Lord said to me again this year. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And he's given us many passages that we've looked at, but primarily for a long time, we've been in a long passage from Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. And when I was praying about today's service, I don't know how long this is going to go on, humility and humble yourself. But last week's message, we talked about increase our faith. Specifically from Luke chapter 17. After this long teaching that the Lord had been doing, some scary things in there, the disciples said, "Lord, you better increase our faith." And he did. And we talked about that last week. But then this morning, and really for the last couple of days, as I've been praying about today's service, I kept hearing the phrase, the purpose of humility. What's this all about, really? What's the purpose even of increasing our faith? Why do you want an increase of faith? What do you mean humble yourself? What is the end result? And so this morning as I was praying about that, he brought up a couple of scriptures that I hadn't really put together quite. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank God we have him as the pattern, the firstborn among many brethren. And he is the mark, the pattern that we are to strive toward. Nobody's there. Even the Apostle Paul said, "I don't count myself to have arrived," but he's still pressing towards the mark. The problem with the church at large is they've lowered the standard. They've lowered that mark, but we're not going to do that. But anyway, he brought to my mind, I was thinking about the increase our faith last week. Before that, it was, humble yourself, humble yourself. So many good lessons that he's taught us, but what's the purpose? What's the end goal? What's the end game here? And while I was praying about that, these two verses came up together, which I hadn't quite seen them together like this before. So if you want to look them up, one of them is Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. We're going to look at Jesus. If we're going to look at how we're to humble ourselves, let's look at how he humbled himself. Okay. Now he started off as God. in heaven, I'm talking third member of the Godhead. You talk about having it made in the shade, okay? Streets of gold, diamond doorknobs, abundance on all sides, no sickness, no crime, no lion, no nothing there. But you talk about humbling himself. Well, Paul talks about that here in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read it, verses 6 through 9. Who, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was one of the co-equal member of the Godhead. Pastor Dave would say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, tri-equal, all the same height, same status. He would say if you could see them together, they'd be nose to nose and breastplate to breastplate, equal status. For he was God, okay? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, you talk about, now first off, you talk about just that process, to go from being God, fully manifested as God, to humble yourself, to take on the form of a man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself more now. First, he humbled himself to come down to be a man. Then it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I want to especially emphasize and became obedient. In his case, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now we know that. So we see the process. Jesus, you talk about humbling yourself, he humbled himself, became obedient, humbled himself to become obedient. And then he was exalted. Well, look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's the same thing. I hadn't quite put those two together like that before. He says, Jesus, he humbled himself, became obedient. God highly exalted him. Peter says, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. You know, James and John, they wanted to be seated at the right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. They wanted to have the highest positions. And over again, when Jesus would teach on that, he would say, he that shall be the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Well, what's a servant? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. What is the purpose of humbling myself? What is the purpose of even having more faith? You know, last week, Lord, increase our faith. Well, for what purpose? Okay. Now, out of Jesus' own mouth, he plainly tells why he humbled himself. And if you want to look this up, it's in John chapter 6 and verse 38. He says, for I came down from heaven. Would you call that humbling yourself? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Boy, there it is. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus humbled himself in order that the will of the Father could be done on earth through him. You know the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. See, when Jesus would pray that about himself, thy will be done through me. Thy will be done through me. I have humbled myself. I am obedient. I am here to do your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth through me. And see, that's the same attitude we have to have. See, really in John 17, those last verses where he talks about a servant, he says, which of you having a servant, and he just says, you know, plowing or feeding cattle. In other words, he's got duties to do every day in the kingdom of God. And he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But even at the end of the day, when he comes in, he doesn't go and sit down to supper for himself first. He comes and checks on the master. And the first thing he checks on master, do you need anything else? You know, even after he's finished his assignment for the day, he's done what he was supposed to do. But still he comes, checks on the master, do you need anything else before I go eat? No, I'm good. You can go eat. Or maybe there was something, I don't know. But anyway, finally, you know, he gets to go eat. This is a good servant. You know, this is the kind you want. He's not living for his own will, is he? He's living for the will of his master. And then Jesus said to me it was a strange thing. I didn't understand it for the longest time. He said, does he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? No, I trow not, meaning decidedly not. And you know, and he says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things that are commanded you, just say we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Well, boy, I got hung up for the longest time, and I know I keep going back to this, but it was life-changing for me. I hope it'll be life-changing for you. I said, you don't even give that guy an attaboy, a little pat on the back. You know, it's a really good servant. I like giving attaboy. So, you know, Angie works in the ministry. She does all the hard work so I can pray and read my Bible and fast and do those things, you know. And she does the hard work. And all the time giving her attagirls, you know, because I appreciate it. And it'd be really hard for us to have this ministry without her. I'm always giving her attagirls. And so I just thought it was unusual that Jesus, who is always so kind and generous and giving, you don't even thank that servant. You don't give him an attaboy at all. And then he asked me the question, oh, thank God for the day that he asked me this question. And again, like Pastor Dave told us repeatedly, when the Holy Ghost asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He already knew everything a long time before you came along. You're not going to teach him anything. He said, he asked me, I'm going to get my hand up here where you can see it. When was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I had never had that kind of a thought. I said, well, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of me. And boy, at that moment, download. It seemed like from Genesis to Maps, all these verses just come into alignment, you know. And, you know, oh my God, we really are the body of Christ. He says, I said, Lord, I don't see my hand as separate from me, something to thank. It's just part of me. And he started talking to me. He says, that's the way I see you. You're the one that keeps seeing yourself separate from me, the Lord. But you are my body the same way your hand is you. You are me. We are one. And that's John 17, that we all may be one as Jesus and the Father were one. Christ in us, the Father in him, that we all may be one. We truly are. And all those other verses, we're bone of his bone. We are the body of the Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, this verse after verse just came alive in me, and it's changed me forever. But see, that this only works if my hand is an obedient hand. My hand, for if this is going to work correctly, my hand has to have no will of its own. It has to be totally submitted. Can I say humble itself? My hand has to humble itself, if you'll allow me. I know it has no will, but the analogy is perfect. I can't be having this rebellious hand. You remember a few weeks ago? What if my hand just started taking it upon itself to reach in and get my wallet and start giving out $20 bills to this guy and that person over there? And I'm going, what are you doing? I didn't tell you to do that. Well, I just decided that's the right thing to do. I didn't bother to check with you first. I think this needs to be done. I'm just going to start handing out your money, you know? Now, what are you going to do with a hand like that? A hand that has a will of its own, that's got its own agenda. It's not submitted. It's not humble to you. It's just going to do what it wants, you know? And what are you going to do regarding your money? Aren't you going to keep your money away from that hand? I mean, if that hand has access to my wallet, that wallet's going to be empty for that hand. I'm not going to. See, and now we're talking about the anointing. I'm telling you, this is exactly part of the problem. Why the church has been so powerless. We've all got our little agendas, you know, and we've all got our own plans. And we're not humble in the same way that Jesus was humble. Now, see, I heard this famous verse. Now, this is John chapter 5 and verse 30. But I've got it here in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified brings out the meaning of the Greek even more so than our King James. The King James is good the way it is. But boy, the Amplified, it really brings it out. What did Jesus mean when he has humbled himself and became obedient? We have to humble ourselves and become obedient. He says, I didn't come to do. Jesus is the good hand. Jesus is the serving son. Jesus is the one that emptied himself of his own will. He had a will. Now see, you can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the cross. He knows what he's about to face. And I so appreciate that the Bible is transparent enough to leave that in there where he's agonizing. You know, the human part of him, he's going, I don't really want it. Father, if there's any way, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't want to do this. But he would finish with saying, not my will, but thine be done. There it is. There's humble yourself. If there's any other way, remove this cup. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Boy, if that's not the hand, humble yourself. I'm going to do it no matter, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do your will. But if there's any other way, well, there wasn't any other way. And Jesus had to do it. He had to humble himself and do it. John chapter 5 and verse 30 in the Amplified Bible. It's just gives so much insight into how Jesus functioned on planet Earth, how he humbled himself. And really, this is the increase of faith at the same time. What's the purpose of this increase of faith? It's in order to become a hand that will serve the master. So John, I keep mentioning it, don't read it. Okay, we're going to read it. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Amplified Bible, classic Amplified. I don't like the new one. It says, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. We don't use bidden. Today we'd say, I decide as I'm told to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. He doesn't mean he doesn't have one, but he says, I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Is he not describing an obedient hand that has no will of its own? It exists. Its purpose is to do the will of my mind. Jesus, even though he has a will, we all have a will, we have to humble ourselves. If we're going to be great in the kingdom, we're going to become the servant of all. That's the pattern. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Jesus humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. I was thinking, you know, even when it comes to starting off in the gifts of the Spirit, and I totally agree with Alan Taylor and how he teaches, operating strictly by the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there's 9 gifts. We're not going to really teach on that today, I don't think. But there's 9 gifts of the Spirit. And where we find the most information about the gifts of the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians, which is amazing because what Paul said about that church in chapter 3, because he says, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. I can only give you milk. Why? Because you're only just spiritual babes. You're just babes in Christ. Now, what's amazing, there's several Greek words that Paul could have, or the Holy Spirit really could have chosen to describe that Corinthian church. There's a word for little children, you know, like 5 or 6 years old. There's a word for teenagers. You know, there's a word, you know, this word, the Greek word that the Holy Spirit chose to describe the Corinthian church, when he says babes, that word means an infant who's not old enough to talk yet. You know, little babies can cry and they can coo and they can go goo goo and they can make all kinds of noises. But he's talking about an infant that is so little, it can't yet communicate in articulate speech. That is a real infant. And Paul is saying, church, that's who you are. Now, they're greatly beloved. God loved that church. There was all kinds of problems. But here's what's amazing. Even in their infancy stage, chapter 1 says, you come behind in no gift. I'm telling you, God can use you in the gifts of the Spirit from day one. From day one. Thank God we can speak in tongues as infants. Thank God he can use us in all 9 gifts, even when we're infants. But see, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, I think I may have that here. Give me just a moment. Give me just a moment. Sorry for the rattling of the pages. Let's just read that. It's been a while. Now, see, do you understand what Paul is saying there? even though you are little, can I say, little thumb-sucking babies on milk that can't even give you meat, you're not even able to talk yet, but you come behind in no gift. God's already using you in these gifts. Let's read them. It may have been a while since. See, how we should all live in the expectation that God can use us and wants to use us and will use us in the gifts, even from day one. So if you've been at this for a while, God wants, I'm going to read the verse in a minute, covet earnestly the best gifts. I remember what Oral Roberts said years ago. Somebody asked him the question, which one is the best gift, Brother Roberts? Which one is the best gift? And he thought a moment. I thought his answer was perfect. He said, well, the best gift is the one that you need at the moment. And I went, boy, that's pretty good. You know, that's right. You know, but anyways, let's just read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just read verses 7 through 11. It might have been a while. Let's refresh our memory. Because if we're going to be servants in the kingdom of God, which we are, well, it's going to start off with the gifts. Because even from your infancy, God can, it's obvious from this letter, God can use you in the gifts from day one. But the man, okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, and it should be Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. See, as the Holy Spirit wills, not your will, as he wills. Now, later in that same chapter, right before he starts into chapter 13, what do we call chapter 1 Corinthians 13? That's the love chapter. And he starts talking about maturing into love. See, and that really is the more excellent way. And that's why he says here, though, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, after he continues teaching about this and teaching about being the body of Christ, and the ear can't say to the eye, I have no need of thee, and the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. We're all part of the body. We all have different functions. But notice 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, I absolutely agree with Alan. Mature and Dave, really, maturing into love is the best way. That is the best way to function. Grow up. We're admonished several places to grow up into the image of Christ. See, in 1 Corinthians 13 is definitely talking about that, because near the end of it, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child and I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about grow up, grow up into love. And God can use you all the time in all. He manifests all the gifts through you. And you'll become like Jesus was. You know, Jesus was like, he didn't have the attitude of, gee, I hope the gifts are in operation in me today. No, when people would come to him, even if there's one case, if I remember right, the guy was blind. You know, the guy comes and he's blind to Jesus, you know. But Jesus, like a waiter in a fine restaurant, you know, they have that towel over their arm, you know. And, you know, Jesus was like, well, what would you have me do for you? In other words, Jesus is like the waiter at a fine restaurant, but he's serving off of the Father's table. Basically, he's going, all that the Father has, I can serve to you. What would you like to have? How may I serve you from my Father's table? Man, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. When I said that, it just a wave went through me. Boy, that's where he's wanting to bring us. Where we mature to the point where we can serve off the Father's table, where we don't just remain infants on milk, limited by the gifts of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost in us again is fully mature. He's not growing. He's in there with this throbbing, pulsating power that created everything. Our bodies are the temple of God, the Holy Ghost. All this power. But yet, because we're little babies on milk, he has to like use an eyedropper, give us a little drop. You know, here's a word of knowledge. Boom, that's all I can give you. If I give you any more, you'll hurt yourself. It's like we're like little kids, you know, in a kindergarten with, you got two little boys and one Tonka truck, you know, a truck. Two boys, one truck. You're about to see World War III. Well, you know, we're got our own little kingdoms and our own little selfish ambitions. And, you know, and we're kind of puffed up. I'm this and I'm that. And Holy Spirit's looking at us and going, you need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. He says, you're like little children. He says, I want to use you so bad. You're the only body I have on planet Earth. We're God's hope in the earth. We're the only body he has. You know, when I say we, I mean the church at large, not just, you know, Christians. We are the body. But as long as we stay little children on milk, it's like the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for them, which says covet earnestly. But it's like the Holy Spirit can just give a little eyedrop of power, you know. And then, okay, here's a healing, you know. But nothing resident, nothing where we ourselves can go and serve off the table. You got to grow into love for that. You got to grow up into the image of Christ. You got to become a mature son who truly is led by the new nature before you can really be fully led by the Holy Spirit. But see, in that verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, covet earnestly. While we are contending to grow, while we are maturing, covet earnestly. You know, usually the word covet is a bad word, thou shalt not covet, you know. But here he uses that same word, which is intense lust. But then he adds the word earnestly. So, I mean, when it comes to wanting to operate in these gifts, I mean, he's saying earnestly, contend, want them, really want them active in your life. But I was remembering lessons that the Lord taught me in the early days that are in the face-to-face documents. One of those documents, and you just go to the website on the homepage in the center near the bottom, says face-to-face. And you just click on that, it'll take you to them. We have them there in written format for you. We have them there in MP3 format where you can listen to them. One of the titles is Coveting the Gifts. And I thank God that he prepared Sue and I, taught us what to expect in the early days. We're talking back in, good Lord, 1998 or so, way back there. He was teaching us what to expect and not to ignore when we're in ministry. Or really, not even in a service. He said, I'm going to use you more in the gifts outside of services than in the service. In other words, you may be at Walmart. You may be at a restaurant. You may be doing whatever. You may be on your job. And the Lord's going to start manifesting the gifts to you because he wants to help people and bless people. So he was telling us, and again, you can go read it for yourself in the face-to-face documents. But he says, listen, you can't ignore these little visions, these little pictures that I paint in your head, or you can't ignore my voice. If I give you a word of knowledge and it's something supernatural that you have no way of knowing, you can't just ignore that and expect to be used in the gifts. You have to, what I show you, do. What I say to you, say. Now, is that not exactly what Jesus said back here in John chapter 5 and verse 30? He says, I'm able to do nothing from myself. See, that verse, that statement right there will get you thrown out of most of the churches I grew up in. Many of them, and others, denominate. You just say, Jesus himself could not do anything. Slap. Bam, well, you're out of our church. We're going to run you out of town on a rail. What do you mean Jesus can't do anything? Dear heart, I'm not the one that said it. He said it. He said, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Well, those orders come very often by way of a picture in your mind, by way of a voice. You'll hear, not, I don't mean with your audible ear, I've only heard God twice audibly in my whole life. To me, it was audible. I don't know if you would have heard it if you'd have been there. I don't know. Both times I was by myself. But it's on the inside. My sheep hear my voice. And you'll hear, I'll give you a couple examples here in a minute. I'm telling you, it takes a level of humility. I didn't finish what Jesus said. I'm able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. My judgment is right, just, and righteous because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. So Jesus is plainly saying, what I do, as the voice comes to me, I make a decision. All right. What I see the Father do, the Son does likewise. It takes a level of humility, even to operate in the gifts. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. By the way, I keep a little list here of how the Lord has, just some, so I can remember to teach on them when the times come. I pull this list up. I add to it all the time. But it dawned on me one day, all he has used us, when I look at this list here, he has used us, Sue and I, in all nine gifts of the Spirit. But you got to understand, we've been at this a long time, over a quarter century. But over time, he has used us in a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, not often, prophecy, yeah. Discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. He's used us in all of those over the years. But I remember when it first started. I'm telling you, you have to die to a lot of your own will. I'll just give you one example. Now, I'd been at this a little while at the time, but I was in South Korea. You know, I went to South Korea and preached there for 9 years in a row. And I was there 1 year during a conference. So the church was packed. I mean, you know, it was one of those things that you advertise ahead of time. And the place was packed. I think normally that church would hold maybe 400 people, but it was like standing room only because, you know, people had come in from surrounding towns. I'm guessing, I mean, people were standing around the walls. So there's like maybe 500 people in the building, maybe more than that. It's very, very packed. I remember that. And I finished my message. And of course, I'm having to do everything through Pastor Jin Ho. I would speak in English and he would speak in Korean. I had finished the lesson. And then we used to have a prayer line, which is not uncommon. I got to tell you, you better be ready if you're going to go to South Korea and those people will put you to work. I did 30 services in 10 days that year. I'm telling you. And you'd preach in the evening at the main conference. And so you preach for an hour, hour and a half, and then you have the prayer line. Well, that prayer line very often would go 2 to 3 hours. I mean, I feel like a puddle. They're driving me home driving me to my room, you know, and I feel like they're pouring me into the bed like a puddle, you know, I'm just wore completely out. And you got to get a few hours sleep, get up, shower, go do it all again the next day. And you start in the morning. Here was a morning service, and I would teach at the Bible college in the afternoons. And then you go teach at night. Oh, man. And normally it's just teaching. And normally you just, you know, you just pray and scriptural prayers. But see, every now and then the Holy Ghost would show up. Now, the subject today is the purpose of humility. Well, I remember one time, now here's 500 people. They're all watching. And I come down and I'm praying for this one. Next person in line, I'm praying. Next person in line. And I come to this one person and I see. Now, I can only do what I see my Father doing. This time, standing in front of this man that I've never seen before. I don't know him at all. Korean man. But I see on the floor next to him, plain, a canvas tool bag. Now, it's not really there, but I see it there. My dad, when he was a young man, was a carpenter by trade, and he had a canvas tool bag, very similar to the one I'm seeing there. And that's where you keep your hammers and your saw and your level and all of your tools and carry it with you. Well, I'm standing in front of this man, and I'm seeing this canvas tool bag next to him, just as plain to me as anything. It's not really there at all. So I tell Pastor Jinho, I said, Pastor, I don't know why, but I am seeing on the floor right next to this man a canvas tool bag, the kind that a man would use if he's a tradesman, something that you would keep your hammer and saw and that type of thing in. And even as I'm telling Pastor Jinho, his eyes got a little, you know, I could tell I'm hitting a nerve of some kind here. And he, you know, I can tell it's registering. So he starts telling me, well, this is Elder so-and-so. I don't remember his name now. It's been a long time. This is Elder so-and-so. He is in charge of all of the maintenance for our church building. He is our hammer and saw man. See, that is called a word of knowledge. There is no way in the natural I would ever know anything about him. That is called a word of knowledge. But see, it takes a little courage. Nobody else is seeing this bag. I'm the only one seeing it. It's not really there. And you got 500, you got 1,000 eyes on you, two apiece. You got 500 people all watching. And here I'm saying, I'm seeing this canvas bag because I've learned not to ignore those things when they come. If you go back to the face-to-face document, he said, if you don't act on these things when I show them to you, I'm not going to be able to move. I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. Well, you have to humble yourself, take a risk, kind of be willing to look a fool. Gary, what if you missed it? What if there'd been no confirmation? I'd rather be a fool who's obedient than a fool who's not. Okay. So anyway, so here's the word of wisdom. See, that was a word of knowledge. That very often a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom will go together. Because I said to Pastor Jinho, I said, all right, tell him that he knows I had no way of knowing that. The same God who showed me that is now giving him instruction that he can understand is really God. The same God who showed me that knowledge is the same God speaking to him now through me. This is what he needs to do. And I gave him wisdom on concerning something in his life that if he acted on it, it would have released God's power. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom very often go together. But you're going to have to humble yourself. See, the hand, in that moment I was the hand. I was the body of Christ. I was the mouth. God is wanting to communicate wisdom to this guy in a language I don't even know, Korean. To somebody I don't know at all, but God knows and loves him intimately. God wants to give him wisdom to solve a problem in his life. And so to build up the man's confidence that it's really God speaking to him, he gives me this word of knowledge that's verifiable, that he knows I could only get from God. So that if that came from God, so did this wisdom. Okay, you understand how that worked. None of that would have happened if I'd have just, listen, it is so easy to just ignore those things. Just so easy. He's showing me another one. I got to really shorten this one down or otherwise it'll take too much time. But on another trip to Korea, well, that year, Pastor Jinho had given me an assignment to teach out of Pastor Dave's book. So every evening, that's what I was doing. And this was maybe midway through the week. I don't remember. Maybe a Wednesday. I'm not sure. But I'm in the congregation. We've been through the worship or it's preliminaries and Jinho's probably making announcements and I don't know what all because it's all in Korean. He's almost up. It's almost time for him to introduce me and for me to walk up the few steps onto the platform to begin to preach. I know that's just a few minutes away. I already got my lesson prepared. I know what Pastor Jinho asked me to teach on. And normally that's what I'm going to do. You know, you're in another man's church and if they want you to teach on this subject or that subject, well, that's what you'll do. Fully intending to do it, had my lesson all prepared. And the Holy Ghost, Here comes the Holy Ghost. What I decide as I'm told to decide, as the voice comes to me, I make a decision. Well, the voice came to me and it says, teach on Paul's thorn tonight. I know if you ever argue with the Lord, so there's this internal argument going on between me and the Lord. I'm going, Lord, I've already promised. I mean, Jen Ho asked me to teach out of Pastor Dave's book, and that's what I've been doing. That's what he expects. That's what the people expect. And I've got the lesson all prepared. In other words, Gary, what was you going to do about that voice? I was going to ignore it. It was going to interfere with my plan. It was going to interfere with Pastor Jen Ho's plan. You know, this was not our agenda. So I'm going to ignore it, you know. But he said it to me again, real clear. Teach on Paul's thorn tonight. Same internal dialogue. I can tell he's about to ask me to come up on the platform. Nope. Then I heard him the third time. Now it was different this time. Very authoritative voice. Are you going to obey me or not? I knew it was him. I absolutely knew it was him. So yes, Lord. I became the humble hand. I became the servant of my master. He had told me something else to do other than my plan, my agenda. And my job is to serve him. So I get up on the platform. I don't tell him about the whole dialogue or anything. I just begin to do what he told me to do. Now, without trying to teach that whole thing here, there is a traditional teaching very common in the church at large that says, in fact, most Bibles, that the way they're translated, they still teach this doctrine as though it's true, that Paul was getting a little prideful, so God had to give him some kind of physical affliction. Some think it was an eye disease, some kind of physical affliction to humble Paul, because he was just getting a little too prideful. After all, this man had been to the third heaven and seen things, you know, unlawful to speak and all of this, you know, and so he was just getting prideful, so God gave him this thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical affliction, to humble himself so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. Trouble of it is, you have to take everything completely out of context to teach that. I thank God again for Pastor Dave Roberson, who taught us to leave everything in its setting, learn to meditate in whole images. See, and if you leave it in its setting, the verse itself says there was a messenger of Satan, an angel of Diablo, assigned to him. All you have to do is leave it in the, just back up to see what Paul's been talking about in the previous chapter, and you'll see exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. It wasn't something God did to him. It was no kind of physical thing like that at all. No, just back up a little bit. There was a demon assigned to stop Paul, because everywhere Paul went, revival broke out. Churches were started. People got saved. People got healed. Even the dead were raised on occasion. And the devil's going, this is the most dangerous man on planet Earth to the kingdom of darkness. I'm assigning you, you special devil. Take a bunch of demons with you. You got to stop this man at all costs. And all you got to do is back up a little bit there in context. Shipwrecked 3 times. 5 times he was whipped by the Jews with 39 stripes. He says, in perils of thieves, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. He just goes through this list of all of the things that devil stirred up against him. All of that was to come against him in the flesh. Why? To stop him. God wanted Paul's ministry exalted. Everywhere that he went, the kingdom of God was expanded. It's the devil that wanted him stopped. And so he assigned a special messenger of Satan, a specific demon with no doubt demons under him. They, everywhere Paul went, they stirred up the people against him. physical calamities, storms, shipwrecks, all of this stuff. Why? All of that. That was the thorn in the flesh, trying to stop Paul. Anyway, that was the basic message. I left a lot out. I taught that message that night. Well, then after the service, just like always, we had a, after the teaching portion, we had a prayer line. It went on for like 2 hours. And then people, you know, as they get prayed for and as the night gets longer, the church starts to empty, you know. And so I've been praying for probably 2 hours. But I noticed there was 11 men, if I remember right, it might have been 12. Now, it's been a long time ago, but 11 or 12 men seated kind of in the center that, number one, they didn't come for prayer. And number two, they didn't leave the church. And by the time I finish praying for everybody and the church is pretty well empty, these 11 or 12 guys are still there. And I remember this all started by a word of knowledge. The voice came to me, gave me an instruction, told me to change my agenda and teach on Paul's thorn. Okay, that's how this all started. Well, here we've got these 11 or 12 men. They heard the message. And they start talking with Pastor in Korean. Of course, I don't know what they're saying. They'd talk with him and they'd look at me and they'd talk with him and they'd look at me. And I'm thinking, oh God, I'm in trouble. I must have said something that offended these men. They were of the age that they look. I just assumed they were probably ministers, pastors themselves, and they were. And so I'm thinking they're probably reading Pastor the Riot Act and how dare he bring this American here, you know. But that wasn't it at all. You know what it was? All of those men had come from other cities by bus and by walking and by whatever way. They were all pastors of churches and they had come to attend this conference. They were all pastors of churches that were not spirit-filled. They did believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They did not believe that anyone could speak in tongues today. They all taught against it and had always taught against it. Their denomination taught against it. But they heard that message on Paul's thorn. And what they were saying to the pastor was this. Said, we have all always believed that traditional teaching on Paul's thorn. But there is no denying the truth that we heard tonight from the Word of God. And we were talking amongst ourselves. If we have been that wrong about Paul's thorn, perhaps we've also been wrong about the baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. Would Gary be willing to stay for another hour or so and teach us from the Word the same way he did about Paul's thorn? Could he teach us from the Word about the baptism in the Holy Ghost? And boy, when Pastor Jen Hole told me, I said, yes, Gary will stay. I stayed for at least, I think it was an hour and a half, to be honest with you, longer. It was way in the morning before we got done. All but one of those men received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues that night. And I heard a report later from Pastor Jen Hole that the one that didn't, within just a few days, he also received the baptism and began speaking with other tongues. Now listen, South Korea, landmass-wise, is smaller than the state of Florida. When you have 11 churches all changed from non-spirit-filled to spirit-filled, suddenly, that's enough to cause a real change, even in the nation. I don't know what all God did after that night. I don't know. If those men went back and began teaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost and laying hands on people, getting them filled, God only knows the impact that that had on South Korea. And it all began with a word of knowledge. It all began as the voice came to me. I rendered a decision. Just simple obedience, just a simple little to obey to obey the voice, just obey what the Lord is saying. I had to humble myself. I took a risk. Pastor Jin Ho, I thought, well, he might, you know, he could get upset with me going, that's not what I asked you to teach. I asked you to teach on Dave's book. Well, but I got to obey God. And, oh, he loved it. He absolutely loved it. I mean, it was wonderful. He saw what God was doing, getting these men. He knew some of them for a long time. And to get them, you know, he'd been trying to get them filled with the Holy Ghost himself. And now all of a sudden, all of them get filled with the Holy Ghost, go back to their home church where they're the pastor. No telling how many people wound up getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. But it all began with humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. Now, I'm going to share one other thing with you that I've been seeing this week in my prayer time. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about having a holy hand, that the hand become holy. And listen, I without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be you holy, for I am holy. But see, the Pharisees in their day, they focused on all the external things. You know, their idea of being holy was to be squeaky clean. Well, there's nothing wrong with being squeaky clean. But see, real holiness, what God is after, is real holiness is where you are sanctified for his use. The best analogy that I've ever seen is like my hand is sanctified for my use. Now see, my hand is, it's not involved in any sin that I know of. My hand is not rebellious. I've got a very obedient hand. My hand has humbled itself to my will. And I wash my hands. I keep them clean. I put lotion on them from time to time. I only have one ring, and that's a wedding ring. Thank God for that one. It'd be fine to have a ring, you know. But my hand is not, it doesn't do what it does for personal profit. My hand never yet has come to me and said, well, I'll obey you, but what am I going to get out of it? Yeah, I heard what you said. I'll lift the coffee cup to your lips, you know, but like, I'll obey you. Now, what's my reward? My hand doesn't think like that. My hand is an unprofitable servant. It's not in this for personal profit. It does the will of the master, and I'm the master. Okay. Well, we are to become that same thing. Our bodies are to become completely humbled and submitted, sanctified to the use of Jesus. Whatever he says, that's what we do. And it's very much like the hand. But what, the thing that he showed me that I didn't mention before, I've only seen this in last week. Did you know my hand, if I dropped my wedding ring, okay? My wedding ring is very precious to me. Sue and I are on our 49th, we're working on our 49th year of being married. That's a spell. I cannot believe this woman has put up with me for almost 49 years. If I dropped my precious wedding ring into a mud puddle, I have no problem sending my sanctified holy hand into the mud to get that ring. See, and there's the big difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees were all focused on the external. You know, we not only tithe, we tithe of the little mint and the cumin that grows in our garden box, you know, our little, on our window box, you know, with our little herbs. Man, if I get one little sprig of mint, I tithe off of that mint. Everything they did, Jesus says, you're the ones that focus on the outside. You make sure the cup is clean on the outside. But see, on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. It's full of corruption. What he's really saying is you're focusing on the external things so that the people look at you, they see clean. But I'm looking on the heart. See, none of them would dirty themselves to go after the sinners. That whole thing started in Luke 15:1, where they saw Jesus out among the sinners, and they're appalled. They couldn't understand that. See, Jesus was willing to go into the mud to find the lost coin, to find the lost sheep, if you'll allow me. See, he has sent us into the mud. He has sent us into the world to rescue the sinners that are so precious to him. We are, I don't have any problems. And if I drop my ring in the mud puddle, I'm telling you, my hand is going in the mud. And it's going to get that ring, and it's going to save that ring and bring it back to me. And I'm going to clean it and put it back on my hand. And then I'm going to wash my hand. That's a good hand. That's a hand I can trust. I can send it into the mud anytime that I need to, and I don't have to worry. The mud might get on my hand, but the mud is not going to get in my hand. There it is. We are in the world. We're in the mud, but we're not of the world. We don't allow the world, the mud, to get inside of us. God, that's just good stuff right there. And he may send you into, one of my youngest daughter is working right now at a regular secular job. It's a very good business. It's a good, useful business. She's the only Christian there. And out of 9 or 10 people that's in the office there all the time, they're always telling dirty jokes. There's not a Christian among them. They're, you know what the world would say, they're decent, hardworking folks, you know. But they tell dirty jokes. They're cussing all the time, using the F-bomb and other things. And well, she's in the mud, man. She's in the mud, but she's not letting the mud get in her. And they all know she's a Christian. She's not one of these closet Christians. And, you know, they know not, you know, they may tell the dirty jokes among themselves and her have to hear it, but they don't come tell her. They know better. And, you know, they respect her to a certain extent. Listen, if they need prayer, though, if something happens and they need God's help, you know, they know who to come to. And she will not compromise. And she's just always slipping in little commercials for God, you know. And she's being light in the darkness. She's in the mud, but the mud's not in her. We've got to be willing. See, that's the big difference. That whole passage, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. Who is the servant of the Lord in that passage? Was it the Pharisees? They didn't have any heart for the sinners at all. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is holy on the outside, but he's holy on the inside. He's willing to go into the mud. He's willing to go after that lost sinner. He's going into the world. We have to go into the world. Don't be afraid to get in the mud. Just don't let the mud get in you. We are still holy. Jesus was holy even when he's out there having lunch with a sinner. They couldn't understand why he would eat with a sinner. Well, he's seeking to save the lost. We've got to go into the world to preach this gospel. We have to be hands, a really holy hand. I see it now so clear. It's one that's sanctified for the master's use. Started off, what is the purpose of humility? The purpose of humility is service to the king. You got to die to yourself. If I cared what those 500 people thought, I would never would. If I cared what they really thought about me, I would never have mentioned that bag that I knew they couldn't see. I didn't know that there would be confirmation that this is. I didn't know. I just knew what I saw. If I would have been okay, I'm concerned about my reputation, I never would have mentioned it. Never would have mentioned it at all. You got to be willing to take a risk. You got to be willing to act. When I do what I see my Father doing, as the voice comes to me, I give a decision. Do what he shows you. Say what he says to you. Be willing to go into the mud to rescue the lost sheep and the lost coin. Love you so much. See you again next week. Bye-bye for now.